Please do sit down. And as you're doing so, with that song still in mind, let me ask you a question. The question is this: are you a moth or a mole? Are you a moth or a mole? Two choices, two options, only two options. When we sing, "Speak, O Lord," and God, through Jesus, speaks the light of the good news about Jesus into our lives, are you a moth, drawn to the light, or a mole, hiding from the light? Just here on the way in the car, we were listening to some of the Lord of the Rings, and Gollum, if you remember him, was talking to the moon as we were coming, going, "Nasty light, nasty eye looking at me." Gollum, at that point, is a classic mole. Of course, a moth is the very opposite, drawn to the light. Are you a moth or are you a mole in relation to these parables of Jesus? A brief word of introduction again before I pray for us about parables. What are parables? They're little stories. In that short reading we had from Mark's Gospel, we had three of them. They're short, they're sharp, and they are pointed. Little stories with big truths. I like to call them truth bombs. If you think of a time bomb that ticks away and then explodes. These are truth bombs. Little stories that tick away in your mind, in your imagination, and then if you let them, if you listen to them, they will explode. Not simply in a destructive way, but in a way that will shower you with a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting and reacting to life. The kingdom of God, wrapped up in these little twee stories, verse 26 and verse 30 in our reading, is telling us about the kingdom of God. Last week, verse 11, the secrets of the kingdom of God. This week, are we moths or are we moles? Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, our God, as these truth bombs come into our lives, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the 100th time, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, the light and life of your word would be attractive to us. Stir our minds to be attentive. Please grow our hearts to desire you and to love you in your ways. And please draw us to Jesus. In his name, amen. I've already made reference to our passage. If you closed your Bibles, it's on page 1006, Mark chapter 4. You can see the verses there all on one page. It's nicely laid out for us. If you're there in Mark chapter 4, then I want to begin at verses 21 and 22, when Jesus talks about a lamp. He says in verse 21, do you bring in a lamp to hide it? It's like saying, do you go down to IKEA, snap up a bargain, and then come home and put it in a cupboard? Plug it in the cupboard and switch it on there. Not at all. If you have got a lamp, you put it on the stand. Just look around us here now. We've got lights here in church. They're up on stands. Look under your seat if you want to check. There is no under seat lighting here. The lighting is not hidden away. It's put up high where it can cast its light and do its good. Verse 22, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Change the image of a light. Think of a torch. I don't know if at home you've got a torch, an emergency torch, somewhere ready for a power cut. When everything goes dark, you make your way to that cupboard, to that drawer, you feel your way in, you either congratulate yourselves that you haven't moved it, or you're frustrated that you have. You want to bring out the light and make use of it at that time of need. Now, here in this passage, throughout Mark's Gospel, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is the light. And if we think about our day and age, then Jesus in many ways appears to be hidden. You go and look at the Sunday newspaper headlines in Co-op on your way home, there will not be a mention of Jesus. You can probably read through most of the daily newspapers today and see not one mention of Jesus, and certainly not one that would extol him and show him in his true light. Jesus is hidden in our day and age. And Jesus was hidden back 2,000 years ago when Mark's Gospel, not only when it was written, but also when Jesus was on earth. Now that might sound strange. You might say, how can Jesus be hidden when he's walking around? Surely he's seen for who he is. But if we've read through Mark's Gospel this far, through to chapter 4, then we will see that at certain crucial points, Jesus says, "Shh, don't tell anyone about me." And really, it gets quite ridiculous at times. He raises somebody's daughter from the dead and he says, "Don't tell anyone." There'll be mourners outside grieving, and Jesus somehow wants something kept secret. Of course, if we read on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus says to his disciples, "Keep this secret until," there's a time limit on it, "until he's risen from the dead." And indeed, towards the end of Mark's Gospel, in chapter 14, Jesus himself, talking to his enemies, looks them in the eye and says, "You will see the Son of Man," that's Jesus talking about himself, "at the right hand of God, coming in the clouds with his glory." So Jesus might be hidden in the here and now, but it will not stay like that forever. So the crucial question for us today, whether we're sitting on the front row or the back row, hello, or somewhere in between, is this. In the meantime, while Jesus still remains hidden, are you a moth or are you a mole? Verse 23, have a look at that. We'll see how this important theme unpacks. Jesus says this phrase, "If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." And hopefully those in the crowd, as they heard these words, think, I've got two reminders, left side, right side. Two reminders, either side of my brain, to listen and to hear. Verse 23, that verse I've just read, flows into verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear. And then the slightly mysterious bits, the second part of verse 24. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Now what's going on here in verse 24, the second part of it, this talk about the measure you use? Let me tell you two things that it's not. It's not a generalized Cub Scout principle of do a good turn to others and they'll do a good turn to you. What goes around comes around. Better be nice to people. The measure I use to them, they'll use to me. No, it's more precise than that. It's about hearing. Do you remember the start of verse 24? Consider carefully what you hear. It's about the measure of your hearing. Now again, let me say what it's not. It's not saying, be the kind of person who's a people person, who listens to people, who asks them questions at parties, who pays attention. It's not that general. It's even more precise. What Jesus is saying about here is pay attention to him, to what he would say to us. And the measure that we use in that, in listening to Jesus, will be the measure used in the future. Verse 24 doesn't say when it will be measured out to you. We've got to read on to find out when that will be. If we want to know, it's when Jesus returns again, when he comes as judge. And wonderful words at the end of verse 24, three wonderful words for us. And even more. The measure we have used of listening to Jesus, the attention we have paid to him, that will be measured out to us, and he will be no man, no woman's debtor. The measure we have used of listening to him, we will receive back, and even more. So will you be seen to be a moth or a mole when Jesus returns? Because these verses, verses 23 and 24, are showing us that listening to Jesus is a serious measuring business. We will be measured by this marker. This is the measure that will be used. 2 weeks ago, I preached on chapter 3, and in verse 29 of chapter 3, there's mention of the unforgivable sin. I didn't quite commit the unforgivable sin during that sermon, but I didn't explain it to you, which I ask your forgiveness. And now let me point to it at this point. Because if you go back to 3:29, the previous chapter over the previous page, then Jesus says that it's sinning against the Holy Spirit that is the unforgivable sin. And that can leave us thinking, what does this mean? What is this about? But the next verse, chapter 3, verse 30, explains it. He said this because they were saying, if you remember 2 weeks ago, it's the enemies of Jesus were saying, he has an impure spirit, Beelzebul. It's by Satan himself that Jesus is doing it. What those guys were doing in chapter 3 was they were deliberately mislistening to Jesus. They were seeing what he was doing. They were hearing what he was saying. And they were saying, not of God, of Satan. This listening to Jesus is a measuring business and a serious business. Indeed, if you want to know the script, the exam paper, my students, some of them are here today, they're always after hints and questions before the exam about what's going to come up. You know, do you think this would be there? Do you reckon you might ask about that? That kind of thing. Sometimes slyly, sometimes bluntly to your face. But if you want to know what will happen on Judgment Day, one question, and one question alone. How have you listened and responded to Jesus? What was your measure of listening and living in the light of him? Were you a moth or were you a mole? That is the measure that will be used for us. Jesus goes on, verse 26 to 29, to talk about a growing seed. Verse 26 says, "This is what God's kingdom is like." And across this picture, this parable of a seed, we can put it into one word. It's unstoppable. What is the kingdom of God like? It is unstoppable once it's scattered. Verse 27 tells us it's relentless, night and day. Verse 27 tells us it's regardless, whether the guy sleeps or gets up. Verse 27 not only tells us it's relentless and regardless, it also says you don't need to know how. It just happens. Indeed, if you look at the start of verse 26, do you remember the parable of the sower? That language of sowing, carefully putting it out. Here in this verse, it's just dropped. It's scattered. And it grows. It's unstoppable. Verse 28, the progressive stages of it that's there. That the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Now, what's going on there? If you're hearing this story and you're in an agricultural economy, you rejoice at each of those stages. You don't nip off down to Tesco and buy it kind of flat-packed and frozen. Each of those stages builds your anticipation, your hunger, even your saliva. But then verse 29, it's speedy. Have a look at verse 29, see if you can see the speed. As soon as the corn is ripe. It's speedy and it's separated. He puts the sickle to it. It's speedy and it's separated and it's savoured. Because the harvest has come. Because the feasting, the gathering in, the rejoicing, the gladdened hearts has come. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Likewise, as we go on from the growing seed to verses 30 to 32, the mustard seed. Again, this is what God's kingdom is like. This little truth bomb, what's it saying to us? Again, put it into one word. Before it was unstoppable. Here in this parable, verses 30 to 32 with the mustard seed, it's unexpected. Once it's planted. Have a look at verse 30. It's asking questions. What should we say the kingdom of God's like? What should we use to describe it? Verse 31. It's like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. It's pathetic. What's the kingdom of God like? It's pathetically small. It's pathetically small. Particularly if you've got what we might call secular blinkers on. You know when you see a horse and you overtake it in your car and it's got those blinkers so it can't see sideways. If you've got secular blinkers on, so all you see, the word secular, by the way, just means the here and now. If all you can see is the here and now, if you've got earmuffs on that fade out the chair so you can't hear things properly, at that point you won't see it for what it is. But look at verse 32. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. I don't know when you last went to the Natural History Museum in London. But if you've been there and you can picture it, can you picture that big Gothic hall that usually has a kind of big dinosaur skeleton in the bottom? Arching roof. If you go there and climb up the stairs and go as high as you can, go up past the Darwin bit and come to the very top, the pinnacle of the roof. And what you've got there, I think, is one of the most astonishing things in the Natural History Museum in London. You have a slice of a tree. I don't know how thick it is. I'm guessing it's probably about this thick. It's a slice of a tree, a giant sequoia tree, that was cut down in 1891 in California. It took 8 days to cut down. It's called the Mark Twain tree. Now, when trees start getting names, you know they're starting to get big. But this tree is big. In terms of its diameter, it's about 16 feet across. So if I was to measure it from here, I guess it would be from about just there over to about just here. If we had it here before us, we'd be able to just about walk round the side of it on either side. When this tree was cut down, it was 100 metres and 90 centimetres high. Tragedy to cut it down. The tallest one, as far as we know at the moment, is 115 metres high. Now, to put that into perspective, Big Ben is 96 metres high. So what I want you to imagine is that standing behind me is something 20 metres taller than Big Ben and growing. And growing. That's big. Now that's astonishing, but I think the true astonishment in the Natural History Museum is if you look down at the little glass cabinet with the seeds in it. Because sequoia seeds, giant sequoia seeds, are about 3 millimetres across. Have a look here. They're about 3 millimetres across. Imagine getting Big Ben Plus out of that. They're so small, so feeble. Yeah, you can stamp on that, you can bite it in half, and you don't notice it. But the power, the unexpected power in that, you wouldn't want to drop one through your floorboards at home. Of course, you wouldn't notice it to start off with. Just be part of the dust. But imagine you sell the house after 10 months and the surveyors come round. They wouldn't notice it. 10 years might be a nice feature, something in the house. 100 years, I think there used to be a house here. 1,000 years, you build a national park around it and name it after what's come from that seed. One little seed. Drop down there. Big Ben Plus. That's what we're talking about here. Is church water's present? It's not giant sequoia seeds, just to reassure you. It's a piece of porridge that went down the floorboards. Always eat the visual aid at the end. Much more tidy. But this is it. This is what is being said here by Jesus. This is the truth bomb. He's saying, have the skill in your life not to be blinkered, but to look at how things will turn out in the end. Who here is a teacher, or used to be a teacher? Show of hands. Okay, if you're a teacher, the skill of being a teacher is not to look at the snotty-nosed little pupil in front of you as he or she is now, but to see them for what they will be. To have the vision and the nerve to relate with them in the present in the light of what they will be. Anyone here is a dentist? No dentist today, I was hoping we might get a dentist. If you're a dentist, when someone opens their mouth, you've got to look ahead and plan ahead. Hold your nose, but work out what's going on and what needs to be done now. Any car mechanics here? Okay, I was hoping we might get a car mechanic. When the lid goes up on the car, what needs fixing? What needs fixing now? What can wait? You've got to look in the light of the longer picture. I can't go through all your interests and careers, but that is the nature of things in this life. How much more in relation to this kingdom of God that's going to grow to be the largest of all plants. Jesus here talks about such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. In the Old Testament, the birds of the air is a picture of the nations of the world. This tree that's bigger than all others has branches that you can perch on. It has shade, if we go into Old Testament imagery about trees. It has shade that will give you comfort and home. It has fruitfulness that will feed you. This is the kingdom of God. So next time you open your Sunday papers and you see some pathetically small graph of church growth that shows you numbers of people over this side and time going off like this and the Church of England gently trittering down like this, don't follow the line and think it's going to disappear in 100 years' time. Oh no, that will be to have the blinkers on. Remember the song we have sung. He is the everlasting God. He does not faint, he does not grow weary. He carries people and lifts them up on eagle's wings. The graph does not go that way. It might be that the Church of England declines and goes the way of the white rhino. But the kingdom of God, the Church of God as opposed to the Church of England, will not. It might be in our day and age and beyond our day and age that God brings judgment upon our land for frankly us being too many moles and not enough moths. But across the world, whether it be the Czech Republic, wherever it is, his kingdom will not fail. It cannot fail. It will grow. It is, in that sense, unexpected and unstoppable. The skill, the art for us, is to be, technically speaking, eschatologically minded. That simply means to live with the end in view, with the end in heart. To not be carried away by what we see now, that pathetic seed under the floorboards that's just amongst the dust, but to see what is growing and what is coming. You see, we are undercover special agents. When Jörg and Kira are about their work and talking to those students, they're planting seeds. We've already heard about how it will be across many years. People might look at them and laugh at them and tell them it's stupid what they're doing. But those people would have the blinkers on. Jesus would say, no, what they are about is exactly right. And what we are about, what you are about. If you go into work tomorrow and you tell someone about Jesus, that's just a little seed of a conversation, an idea, a question. Then you are about an incredibly apocalyptic work that will change lives, that will grow. And flimsy floorboards on which we would walk will part and this kingdom will grow. As we've sung already this morning, forever I am changed. This little seed will change radically forever. It might be the conversation you have tomorrow is the thing that will change someone's standing on Judgment Day. What did you make of Jesus? It's what Jesus is trying to get across to us here in Mark chapter 4. Seeds are taken away by birds, but eventually the seed that grows becomes a home even for those very birds. It's beyond our understanding, but it's towards harvest. Verse 33, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them. Who are the them? You've got to go back to verse 10. The 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Are you a moth or are you a mole? If you're a moth, then you're part of the them. Jesus is talking to you. If you're a moth, keep being a moth. If you're not a mole, then today hear something of this kingdom and become a moth, become an ex-mole. Look at verse 33, what Jesus holds out to you graciously, positively. Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. Jesus will hold out to you today as much as you can understand and say, walk on in it. Truth to grow into, not truth to grow out of. Truth that will astonish you and astound you and carry you beyond where you can carry yourself. Grow into it. This is Mark chapter 4, not chapter 16. There's more to come. If you've slipped away, if the blinkers of secular world have come in upon you, then grow back into it. Repent of looking away. Mark's gospel will say, don't focus on the things of humanity. Focus on the things of God. And here we have the things of God in the kingdom of God, in these parables, these truth bombs. If you've never thought about Jesus in this kind of way before, or perhaps you've been here over a number of weeks and you're beginning to think, actually, I am serious about thinking about Jesus, then come into it. Come into this mighty kingdom. Expect it to change you. Don't just hear information. Realize this is transformation. This will grip you and will carry you and will hold you and will cuddle you and will exhort you and will grow you. Forever we are changed. Let's bow our heads and pray once more. Loving Heavenly Father, These parables are small, but they are strong. We ask that your Spirit would take them and keep them. Please may we be good soil, as we heard last week. May the light shine from its stand. May it be that night and day, whether we rise or whether we sleep, we do not know how, that it would be at work in our midst by your mercies, your grace, and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.